began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your perfect word. We ask this day that you would teach us, Lord, what real repentance looks like. Help us to see it, help us to know it, help us to understand it, and by your grace, Lord, help us to experience it. For it's in your precious and perfect name that we ask. Amen. Jonah, as we've been seeing in this book, is a prophet of God. He's appointed by God to reveal the word from God. And yet up to now, Jonah has disobeyed. He experiences the violent consequences of his own sin, finally descending in an abyss where he stayed for 3 days, lying in an enclosure of death. And then God speaks. The doors of his grave fly open, and Jonah begins to carry the message out to the Gentile world. Repent. His Galilean counterpart, Jesus Christ, was the Son of God, as well as a prophet of God, who was appointed by God to reveal the word from God. Unlike Jonah, Jesus perfectly obeys. Then he experiences the violent consequences of other people's sin, finally descending into an abyss where he stayed for 3 days, lying in an enclosure of death. And then God speaks. The doors of his grave fly open, and he begins to carry the message through his apostles to the entire world. Repent. God's message to the Ninevites through Jonah, and God's message to us through Jesus, is exactly the same. They both concern eternal salvation. They're both characterized by the same unqualified command: repent. Turn away from everything that offends the God who made you. Turn away from everything that violates the law of God, to whom you will one day give a personal account. In short, turn away from everything that encompasses the idolatry of yourself. Turn to the God who is the creator of all things. Turn to the God who is the source of everything that you or I have ever had. Turn to the God who, through his Son Jesus Christ, is the Savior of sinners. In other words, repent. When is the last time you heard a sermon on the subject of repentance? When is the last time you sang lyrics that captured the concept of repentance? It's nearly a lost word in the evangelical world. But much more serious than the loss of the world is the abandonment of the concept of repentance. It's a genuine concern in our day, because apart from the actual action of repentance, there is no experience of salvation. You, friend, have not been converted if you have not experienced repentance. Even if you walked an aisle, even if you raised a hand, even if you filled out a card, even if you prayed a prayer, even if you've been baptized. Because in the Bible, repentance is the definitive salvation experience. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word that's translated here, repent, is used over 1,000 times. The command to repent is both the opening and the closing note of the New Testament that we find both in Matthew 3 as well as Revelation 3. What was the message of the forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist? Was it not repent? Jesus began His public ministry, and the heart of His message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Subsequent to His resurrection, what message did Jesus commission His disciples take to the world? Dr. Luke records it for us in Luke 24. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sin should be preached in His name to all the nations. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, what message did Peter preach to the Jews? He told them, "You crucified the Messiah." They were overcome with guilt, overcome with their own conviction. And they asked the apostles, "What must we do?" And the answer is given there in Acts chapter 2. The apostles declared, "You must repent." According to Peter, repentance was the path to forgiveness. You go on in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 10, you find an amazing thing. The Gentiles experience their own form of Pentecost. They too trust in Jesus Christ, just as the Jews did in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit falls upon them, just as the Holy Spirit had fallen on the Jews in chapter 2. Peter then brings the report back to the mother church in Jerusalem. And in chapter 11 it says, the saints who were assembled there glorified God. Why? They realized that God had saved the Gentiles just as He had saved the Jews as well. And they said, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. According to the early church, repentance was the path to eternal salvation. Paul was preaching to the philosophers at Athens. What message did he bring them? He said, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. For He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. In other words, how can we face the Almighty God without fear? Peter said, there's only one way. It's the way of repentance. Paul, before Agrippa, to defend his ministry, says, God appointed me to go to the Gentiles so that they may open their eyes and turn from darkness to light. That language of turning is the language in the New Testament of repentance. Paul defined the very ministry of God as a ministry of repentance. Friend, in the Bible, if there's no repentance, there is no forgiveness. If there is no repentance, there is no new life given by God. Someone says, Pastor, wait a second. I thought that what brings a person to God is belief in Jesus Christ. Well, you're exactly right. But the Bible has a particular kind of belief in mind. James says the demons believe in God and tremble. James records there is such a thing as false faith. But true faith, genuine faith, real faith, saving faith, is a faith that is a repenting belief. A repentance that is a believing repentance. Sometimes when you read through the New Testament, the apostles preach the gospel in the scriptures and they use one word, believe. Other times when they preach the gospel, they use a second word, the word repent. A third form of their variation of preaching the gospel is when they say to people, repent and believe. There is no contradiction between those three. Each concept is mutually dependent upon the other. We must repent. We must believe. We must repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. True belief repents. True repentance believes in God. Faith is faith in Christ that is repenting from sin, that is turning from sin. A person who repents from sin thus has faith in Jesus Christ. They are two sides of the same gospel coin. Trust in Jesus Christ always involves a hatred of sin. And such hatred of sin always involves repentance, turning away from that sin, giving that sin up. How does the New Testament define a Christian? They are a person who is believing in Jesus Christ. Or it's just as accurate to say, a Christian is a person who is repenting of sin. Let me do this thought experiment with you. What would we say of a person who is not believing in Jesus Christ? We would have to say that person is not a Christian. So in a similar way, a person who is not repenting of sin must be characterized as a person who is not a Christian. How the evangelical world would be impacted, how our churches would be changed, if instead of being so quick to label ourselves as believers, we would take the parallel biblical description and refer to ourselves as repenters. We are the company of repenters. That would profoundly impact our evangelism. Because we would begin to ask people, do you want to be married to Jesus Christ? Then you must be divorced from sin. Repentance is the prerequisite to salvation. And if you have not known repentance, then you are not a Christian today. So what does real repentance look like? How do we know it when we see it in our children? Or even more, how do we know it in our own hearts, especially given our masterful penchant for self-deception? It's not just regret. It's not just remorse. It is turning away from sin and turning towards God. So I ask you this morning, are you, friend, a repenter? Have you willfully, consciously, and intentionally turned away from one thing, this sinful life of this world, and turned consciously towards another thing, Jesus Christ and His way in the gospel? Are you turning away from things that can condemn you? And are you turning towards the only one who can save you? What does repentance look like? In Jonah's case, in the Ninevites' case, And in every case in the Bible, I would suggest first, real repentance is shown as they are awakened by a confrontation with the Word of God. As we are awakened by a confrontation with the Word of God, whether it's personal repentance or corporate repentance, it never happens anywhere in the Bible apart from the Word of God. That's what Vacation Bible School is all about. That's what Sunday school is all about. That's what all of our Bible studies are all about, is to infuse the Word of God so that the Word of God might awaken dead hearts. That's what Bible study's for. That's what camp is for. That's what VBS is all about. Whether it's King David in Psalm 51, who in response to the word spoken by the prophet Nathan repented, or it's national Judah under Josiah, when the word of God was recovered by the people. Real repentance includes a confrontation with the word of God. In our text today, verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. When the man of God stands up as a representative of the person of God, it is not about personal opinion. It's not about slick stories. It's not about natural abilities to manipulate people or to be compelling. Rather, the effectiveness is tied to the ability to commit to proclaim the word of the living God. That's what it's about. Literally here, God says to Jonah, proclaim the proclamation that I proclaim to you. That's a pretty good job description for me. There's no better description given for the task of a pastor. Speak the speech that I speak to you. And how did he respond the second time around? We remember the first time, it didn't go so well. He rebelled. He ran away from God, and God had to give him a watery submarine to get him to Nineveh. But the chastisement served its purpose. Now, Jonah, like all the other created things in the story, begins to obey God. The wind obeyed God. The sea obeyed God. The fish obeyed God. The plant obeyed God. The worm obeyed God. And now the man of God, the prophet, finally obeys God. Jonah submits to an immediate and a complete surrender. So Jonah arose, it says in verse 3, and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. It was, the text tells us, an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. The emphasis here is not so much on the size of the city as it is the significance of the city. The first phrase is literally a city great to God. That is, they are the object of His sovereign affection. There were other Assyrian cities, but God means to change this city. God means to do something special there in that city. So there is the second phrase. It took a visit of 3 days. In the ancient Near East, a visit to a city, an important city, required 3 days. On the first day, you would declare your intentions in that city. On the second day, you would transact your business. And on the third day, you were sent off to return on your journey. We know from the extra-biblical sources, the biblical literature, that Assyria was undergoing a series of cataclysmic events that filled them with fear. Plagues, famines, floods, invasions on their border from their rivals, a total eclipse of the sun in 763. To the average Ninevite, it was obvious that their pantheon of gods had failed them. Their gods were not protecting them. Tragedy was striking at every turn. It set them up, ready to hear the message of Jonah in 5 Hebrew words. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And how did they respond? Verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. It speaks of full and complete trust in God. It's the same verb used back in Genesis for Abraham, when it says Abraham believed God and it was credited unto him as righteousness. What did they believe? They believed that God knew who they were. They believed that God knew what they had done. And they trusted that He could deliver them. The power of God accompanying His Word brings a confrontation with the Word of God that is devastating. In this case, the second and the third day were not even required by Jonah. He didn't have to do anything, just speaking those five words on the first day. And the Ninevites begin to take up that message. They begin themselves to spread the Word of God. Friend, when repentance is of God, it is comprehensive and thorough. It takes over our whole life. Judas experienced regret, but not a confrontation with the Word of God. When repentance is real, it is devastating in its effects. It exposes our sin. It exposes our guilt. It exposes our hypocrisy. Real repentance must not be short-circuited. Sometimes this devastation happens with the simple reading of the Word of God. Other times it happens as we sit and listen to the preached Word of God. This is why many people are uncomfortable and don't like preachers, because the preacher's task is to uncover what's at fault, is to uncover what's bothering them, to uncover their guilt and the shame of their sin. Friend, do you remember this happening in your life? Do you remember this conviction of sin by the Word of God that drove you into the arms of Jesus Christ so that you became a lifelong repenter? Did that ever happen to you? See, I'm not talking about raising a hand. Not talking about just making a simple decision. I'm talking about a life transformation, being devastated by the Word of God, where the Word brought you to seek holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. The Word of God does not stop in the life of a real repenter, of bringing this sense of devastation. For a Christian, God pinpoints every sinful attitude, every sinful action. Over time, you perhaps have become comfortable with it. Yet deep down, you know that God hates it. It offends God. It grieves the Spirit of God. Yet your defiance in your heart hardens. You still come to church. You still love God at some level. You still love His people. And soon it seems that the confrontation with the Word of God happens, so that every time the Bible is opened, your sin is mentioned. It's true in Bible reading. It's true in small group study. It's never more true than when the Word of God is openly proclaimed before the people. You sit in fear, wondering if your specific sin will be addressed that day. You must understand, He is the one speaking. He is the one bringing about that conviction. And it's a conviction for a purpose. He wants you to turn. He wants you to repent. He wants you to be devastated over your sin. You say, wait, you want me to surrender? You want me to turn? You want me to repent, God? Yes. If you thought that, that's exactly what I'm saying. God demands that we have a confrontation with the Word of God that is real and that is devastating. There's a second thing that happens when repentance is real. Not only a confrontation with the Word of God, but secondly, there is a reformation that is complete. a reformation that is complete. That is, if real repentance happens, you are done making lists of exceptions with God. You're done saying, now, God, I'll do this, but I won't do that. God, I'll go this far, but I could never go that far. Not if repentance is real. If repentance is real, you sign on the dotted line. You say whatever you want, God. When the Dallas Cowboys made that infamous trade with the Minnesota Vikings to trade Herschel Walker, and in return they got, I think, every first-round draft choice the Vikings had for the next 35 years. And so when that trade happens, that's a little bit of exaggeration, but they traded all their future because this was going to turn the Minnesota Vikings around. They brought Herschel Walker into the president's office at the Minnesota Vikings, and his agent was there, and the agent said, well, what do you have ready for Herschel to sign? And the president said, well, I'm sorry, this has happened just overnight. It's been a whirlwind. We actually don't have anything to sign. Herschel said, do you see that piece of paper right there? He said, yes, sir. Herschel took that blank piece of paper, he signed his name on the bottom, and he handed it back to the president and said, I'm ready to play. Friend, that's what God asks of you. That's what God asks of me when repentance is real. Not to negotiate. Not to say, well, I'll go this far, I'll do this much, I'll give up this much sin. But to say, I will do anything that God asks. That's what the Ninevites did. They turned from their sin. Not part of it. All of them turned from their sin. From the king on down. They knew that they were under judgment. Do you not see that just as God determined to judge Nineveh, He likewise determines to judge you. This was the message Paul declared to the Romans. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us shall give account of himself to God. It was the message that Jesus Christ declared to the multitudes. He said in Matthew 16, for the Son of Man is going to come into the glory of His Father with His angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not believe in the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God remains on him. What remains, what abides over you today? The life of God or the wrath of God? It's one or the other. This was the message delivered to the most scholarly people of the first century in Athens in Acts 17. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man that He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. The command of God is simple. It's much more than an invitation. It is God declaring to you what is going to transpire. It is universal. It's for all people everywhere. No one in this room can say, well, the preacher wasn't talking to me today. No one can say, the Word of God had nothing to say to me today. He commands all people everywhere to repent. And then notice, it is urgent. It's not someday that God asks you to do this. It is today. It is now. Isaiah said, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Do you want your sins to stain you? Do you want your sins to overwhelm you? Do you want your sins to overcome you? Well, just get comfortable with your sin. Just sort of be nonchalant
about your sin. Well, I'll deal with that someday. I'll repent someday. I'll come back to God someday. No, God commands everyone, everywhere, to repent today. Today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted hour. And we finish with the words of Jesus, who said in Matthew 12, "The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." You and I carry around multiple copies of the Word of God, including the red letters, the message of Jesus, His message of repentance. Someone far greater than Jonah is here this day. His name is Jesus. And He stands ready to forgive those who have a confrontation with the Word of God and those who submit and surrender completely to the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask this day that You might grant repentance, Lord, to a teenager, to a senior adult, to a middle-aged person, to a man or woman who understands their sin, Lord, is grievous to You, who understands that their sin, Lord, has come up before You and You judge it. Lord, help us this day to repent. Help us to know that all genuine salvation begins with genuine repentance, a turning from sin, and a turning towards God. Help us to do that this day by Your grace and by Your glory. Lord Jesus, help us to believe You, to believe and to repent in Your gospel truth, for it's in Your precious and Your perfect name that we ask. Amen. Friend, what is that sin that God wants you to repent of? Would you rather have your sin, or would you rather have God? Would you rather hang on to your sin, or would you rather hang on to God? While we